All right. You'll notice that the title that the book gives this lesson is "There Is Freedom in Submission." That's just a tiny part of what I've got down here. I didn't really follow the lesson page by page, but this is the same lesson that I taught 6 years ago when we did this before, and that's hard to believe it's been that long. But when I looked at it again, I realized that I believe I've gotten a little bit better in my thinking as a husband between then and now. So I did go back through it and added some things and took some things out. So I also feel a little bit funny about doing this because Mark Rawls did such a good job of touching on some of the things that we'll talk about tonight. But it's a subject that we will get a lot from. And the other thing that I think is that there are so many godly marriages that are in evidence here. And the reason I know that is because I can see the fruit of that for your sons and your daughters. And those that have grown up here under good examples and gone on, and some of them are married now. And, you know, where did they learn that? They learned that from being around all of you. And so I'm not suggesting that we're doing this simply because we have a problem with it, but one of the things we'll talk about here in just a minute is the responsibility that we have, not only of being a good example as Christians, but showing the world what a Christian marriage looks like, a godly marriage looks like. Brian's lesson, you know, getting back to God's original plan, well, it's the one plan. We'll continue our talk about that tonight. So as we think about this topic and we talk about it, let me encourage again, if you're not awake yet, pinch yourself, do whatever you need to do, but this is valuable to have a lot of conversation tonight about something that we'll talk about. But I want you to think about a few things as we get started and as we talk about some of this. I kind of boiled some thoughts down that I kind of want us to think about. Submission, as God would have it in our marriages, really all begins with mutual submission to Christ, right? That's where it all starts. Number two, men and women have unique gifts and responsibilities, just as He designed it. And number three, the goal of submission is unity in the end. And then I have a fourth one down that we'll talk about as well. In God's plan, men are actually called to submit more than women. And there's a little thing that if we have time at the end, we'll talk about principle versus preference and talk about our responsibilities as husbands just a little bit. But really, as we start this discussion, Philip, would you turn over to Romans 8 and read 5 through 9? Romans 8, 5 through 9 for us.
Romans 8, starting in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, or is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him.
Yeah, and is this topic one that would be very popular in the world today, those that are not Christians? Not at all. And they would see submission as what? They would use what word? Yeah, or weak maybe, something like that. But we're different, are we not? And in order to apply this principle the proper way, we don't think about things in a fleshly way. We have to think about all of this in a spiritual way. And that's what we'll be talking about a little bit more tonight. I told York that what I was going to do was to come down a little hard on social media right off the bat with it, and he and I talked about that a little bit. But I just want to make one little point, and I'm hoping it makes sense to you, but I saw something that really made me think a little bit, and I'm not sure if you saw this, and I don't know all of the background to it, but I did read the news article, not sure, maybe a week or two ago, if you saw the news story where there was a sign above the girls' locker room at the middle school in Houston, Texas, and it said, I may paraphrase this, but it said, "Act like a lady. The more you do that, the more he'll act like a gentleman." And someone on social media really attacked that and said it's misogynistic and just offensive, and they demanded that that be removed. Got to remove that. And the Houston Independent School District responded immediately and said, yes, it's not consistent with our values, and so we're going to remove that. So a couple of things there. We're now at a place in society where we can't even say the phrase "act like a lady." That's alarming in and of itself. But the whole social media thing where everybody has to have an opinion about everything, and they have to have their opinion must be validated immediately. And because you're typing things on your phone or on your computer or something else, you have the right to demand that things be done, right? And I guess I say all that to say this: if maybe those of us who are a little older are not so swayed by some of those things, but younger people, as they look at it, what they're getting is little bits of information all over the place from all sides. And there's not a lot of discussion about it, not a lot of background about it. But it's the poster's truth. Hey, this is truth according to me, and this is truth according to me. And so nobody goes back to talk about exactly where that came from, and there's not a lot of discussion about things. And so the thought that I had was, as Christians, if we're going to participate in things like that, I believe we have an opportunity there, if you might call that an open door, to discuss things like that. And if you're not going to do that, I believe it's a dangerous thing. So I just kind of wanted to throw that out there, and you know, some things that I was thinking about as I prepared this lesson. If you put something like that on social media about submission and things like that, I guarantee you somebody immediately would say, you need to take that down, that's just offensive. But they're not thinking about things in the spirit, they're thinking about things in the flesh. We don't need to go back and read back in Genesis 2, where God created woman, but a couple of things that we can pull out of there is, what did she make for Adam? Is a helper, right? And what does that tell you? What's that? Man, yeah, there were duties to be done. He couldn't do them all, but we can probably infer there that did God make a carbon copy of Adam? No. So what does that tell you also? Incomplete and needed woman to make him complete. Hence the one flesh that we talk about. That one flesh, I believe, is so, when it's done properly as God directs, is so, causes the devil so much trouble that he works so hard to separate husband and wife, because he knows that was God's plan, is for a godly Christian woman and a godly Christian man to get together and to complement one another and to go about life glorifying Him in such a way. It's a very hard thing, I'm sure, for the devil to cope with. So she was created as a helpmeet. And what is the... what needs have always been there? If you think about the needs that you know, just from the beginning, what basic needs are there in a home?
Companionship.
Yeah. Companionship. So I might call that emotional, is the way I have it down here, emotional or psychological support. What about physical needs? You know, food, clothing, and shelter, those needs are there. What else? In a home, there's got to be leadership, doesn't there? Got to be some sort of leadership. And then I have spiritual also. You know, making sure, if you're a godly family, you've got to make sure that those things are being done as God commands. Have any of these changed over the years? The basic needs are still the same, aren't they? Still exist. So, God's plan for making sure these are met is still the same. And we previously examined the husband's role. Can you give me some verses or at least some commands that Scripture gives the husband? How about love your wives and be not bitter against them? How are we to love our wives? Right. 1 Peter 3:7, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor as unto the weaker vessel, as being joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. So there are some commands that the husband has. But this idea of submission, who's our ultimate example of submission? Right. And you probably have memorized previously Philippians 2:5-8. Somebody read that for us. Philippians 2:5-8.
Have steadfast yourselves which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And upon the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross.
All right, so we talked about when we first started that where it all starts is our submission to one another as Christians as well, right? So if Philip and I are going to be submissive to each other, what can't get in the way?
Our egos.
Yeah, our agenda. You know, I can't have an agenda. And so, you know, the example that Christ set is our supreme example of that. So human wisdom would say, no, I can't be submissive to Philip because then that's not in my best interest, right? So as we start talking about this, really the passage that we need to be reading is Ephesians 5, starting back at verse 22, and we'll read down through 33. So Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22, I just want to read that as we get started. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So this, the Greek word used here, if you've got a note in your Bible, is hupotasso. Does anybody know what that means?
I know we've talked about that before.
It means to arrange under authority as in a military rank. So that kind of makes a little bit of sense when you're talking about the order in which God has arranged. But notice back up in verse 20, 21, even before that, he talks about submitting to one another, and then he moves on to the husband and wife. Submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. If you take a look at worldly thinking about that versus spiritual thinking about that, what is worldly headship? What would the thought be there if you're just thinking from a worldly standpoint? Well, and if you think about it from a rank standpoint or from a boss's standpoint, they might say, you have to do everything I say because I'm in charge of you, right? Just because of who I am, you know, God put me in charge, so you've got to do everything that I say. But the godly way to look at that would be, I'm your head, so I must care for you and serve you, right? And that's, you know, from the text, that's exactly what we find there. And under the submission part, you must submit to me. So here are the things I want you to do for me, is the way the world would say that, right? But godly submission is, you must submit to me because I am accountable before God for you. I must care for you and I must serve you. You know, all that from the text. So if somebody doesn't agree with that, are they disagreeing with us? No. You know, they're disagreeing with exactly what was laid out in Scripture here. And they misunderstand, as we're going to talk about, misunderstand exactly the nature of that submission. What about where he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it? What does that tell you? Right. Yeah. What if I neglect that? What if, you know, I'm going to suffer for it, right? If I don't take care of my wife, I'm going to suffer for that, in some fashion, right? 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So the order has to be looked at in that way. So, if you look at the title of the lesson, just for a second, what about this freedom that he talked about in here? Does this create freedom for the wife?
Yeah.
How so? Yep. Yeah, that's exactly right. Husband is accountable ultimately, right? The wife functions as a help toward this success, but the burden of accountability does not rest on the wife's shoulders, does it? It rests on the husband's shoulders. If you have that freedom where you're not responsible for the overall outcome solely, if the husband is ultimately accountable before God for that, can the woman not take pride in her role, the role that she has to help produce that success? I think there's some freedom there. You know, if you look at who's the head of the husband? Right. And so what role does Christ play in that headship? Yeah, his guidance. Yeah, he instructs the husband. He empowers the husband, guides the husband through his word. And so then under that, you have the husband. And what is the husband doing?
Well,
He's protecting and providing for the family. He's fulfilling God's will. And then under that, you have the wife, and what are her responsibilities there? Yeah, and she's responsible for fulfilling those roles that she's uniquely qualified for, the children and the household, right? So what other examples do we have of submission to authority? Is that a foreign concept to us? Submission to authority?
To the master or anybody in the working world that you deal with it every day.
Yeah, so wouldn't there be freedom, just like Philip said, there's freedom in submission to our employer because of what he said. And also, what about submission to the government? Is there freedom in that? Yeah, there's freedom in that as well. So, you know, Romans 13 talks about that. Let every soul be subject to the higher authorities, for there is no authority but of God. The authorities that exist are ordained by God, so that the one resisting authority resists the ordinance of God, and the ones who resist will receive judgment themselves. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the bad. And do you desire to be not afraid of the authority? Do the good, and you shall have praise from it. So, if we submit to the government, it's ultimately for our benefit, isn't it? So that's a lesson for us.
But you don't care so much in society now when men speak on the submission. They, some of them, worldly men, take it as the woman is not property. And you're supposed to do, as y'all said earlier, everything that I say do.
Right.
And because I had the experience of a friend that married a lady in the first thing in holidays, now she's my wife. Now everything I tell her to do, she's going to do. I said, but man, you can't do that. And he go back to these same scriptures. So I said, did you read your part? See, a lot of them read the submission part for the woman, but they don't go down about the love your wife, like wife love.
Yeah, and really, that should have terrified him a lot more right there. And I'm going to assume that his marriage hasn't gone very well if that's what he's doing.
You
know.
Give this freedom thing, I guess, maybe a little bit more context. You know anything would have been looked upon as very liberating teaching. People looking back on it now see it as some type of enslavement because they don't understand all the principles involved. But you talk about putting women in a much better position here than what was typically, you know, regarded in society.
That's a good point. Brings it all home, doesn't it? All right, so let's talk a few minutes about the unique roles of the wife. So you know, God creates a helper for Adam. He doesn't create a carbon copy of Adam. He creates a woman with unique gifts and talents. And you know, she can fulfill some of these roles. You know, we talked about companionship, but under companionship, what are some things that we can talk about there? Maybe I'm asking you to read my mind. I'll give you a hint on the first one. Communication is what I have. Isn't that true, Adele? Yeah, and if you boil that down, what you could say is, you know, Adam would say, well, God told us this about the tree. No, what he really said was he said this. You're remembering that wrong, you know. So that's true. What about, you know, those of you who are married, do your wives bring a different angle to problems that you're dealing with? Yeah. And we won't get all into this, but Who approaches things from an emotional standpoint, the woman or the man? And if we admit it, an emotional response to a problem sometimes is the better one, depending on what it is. Because if you have an emotional response to things, are you more likely to be a servant or less likely to be a servant? Probably more likely to be a servant if you approach things from an emotional standpoint. So men, you know, men are fixers. And that's just what we do. We see a problem, and the answer is you just have to do this, and then you'll do this. But, you know, having that different angle to solve problems in the household is a God-given ability. You know, that was created by God for that purpose.
I guess, Carrie, to put that another way, sometimes they understand better the emotional fallout.
Right.
From some decisions.
Yep.
Have you considered what's going to happen when that's done?
Yeah,
it, at least, even if the decision is a good one, it's one at least temper the degree to which we do whatever it is.
Yeah, it might fix the problem, but hey, here's the fallout from that. Right.
Emotional, you know, you can come on that with different emotions. A lot of times, the emotion that carry further are more beneficial will be that of compassion.
Right.
Whereas there's another emotion that this time in bring into play, but it may not be along the line of being compassionate or sympathetic.
Well, and I think too of you know, husbands having the God-given responsibility of ruling their household well. You know, their children ruled well, and husbands probably would, let me think of how to say this the right way. Husbands need to know the what that's going on inside the household and the when and things like that. But if you talk about raising children in a godly way, that emotional component has got to be there. You know, kind of piggyback on what you said, even the discipline part of it. You know, when you talk about knowing on your children what really impacts them the most, how to discipline your children, men would have a different reaction sometimes than or husbands than the wife would. And the wife would understand the consequences of dealing with one in this way rather than this way. And so that's all part of it too, I think. What about having a united front? You know, when it comes to raising godly children, and you think about movies that they go see and music they listen to and places they go, how vital is having a united front? You've got to have that. And so that's all part of that communication as well. And we'll talk in a minute about the need to be respected and really what that means. Affection is a role of the wife. You know, men might say, well, yeah, I don't want to really talk about that, but men need affection, right? You can't overlook childbearing because that was a role specifically given to them by God. God designed this to fulfill a need, and obviously man can't do that. So it's a great example of how it completes the one flesh. But the keepers at home, 1 Timothy 5:13-14 uses a word from the Greek, I'll mispronounce it, but oikodespot, I think is the way you might pronounce that, but it means house ruler. What does that tell you about the context of that?
That's in charge or responsibility.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and God gave her, abilities to do that. You know, so she's, in a second we'll talk about what happens when you turn all this on its side. If the wife is not paying diligent attention to her responsibilities there, then you've got all kind of problems. She's not using her abilities wisely. I came across a quote, get back to this idea of respect and the communication and things like that. I came across a quote that I thought was very good. It's from a man, from a husband who discusses what submission means to him personally. If this hits home to you, you can give a wink and a nod to your wife, and you know, you can appreciate it. So I'm going to read this. See what you think about this. For a man, when his wife demonstrates a heart of submission in marriage, she is a pleasure to be around. He is drawn to admiration for her because she is one whom he can trust, and as a result, he can feel at peace and contented. He can trust her with his deepest desires and fears because he is not afraid of her scorning him, competing with him, or rejecting him. He can relax with her because he knows that even when he makes mistakes, she will be working with him to help him put them right. He can feel secure in himself that she will be working to minimize the consequences of his mistake rather than trying to prove a point or reject him in some way. A man whose wife truly understands and practices biblical submission acquires a greater sense of self-respect because he knows that she respects him as a husband who accepts his responsibility as a leader in the home. He has confidence that she respects him and she is not in any way trying to belittle him. Does that make sense? Yeah, it makes sense to me. And so, submission and respect are tied together, aren't they? And when you think about it that way, I thought that was very good. Any comments about that?
Well, like it was said concerning the virtuous woman, you know, the husband's reaction to the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, the heart of her husband, safely trust her. I think you see that illustrated in that particular passage.
Right. Very good. What about if a backwards relationship exists where you don't have the submission of the wife and you know they're not taking those roles seriously? What happens if these roles are reversed? You think about some consequences there. Well, would the children have as much respect for their father if that were the case? You know, that's what you see in these TV programs like you're talking about, is they generally don't have much respect for dad at that point, and mom doesn't have any respect for him either. Was the woman created to handle stress like a man? Some handle stress better than others, right? But in general, are wives able to handle stress that husbands can? I would say no. You know, and it's because of the way that God created them. So I think if you've got the roles reversed and you've got the wife involved in things other than keeping the home, you know, she's the primary breadwinner, that's not an ideal situation. That's not how God created that to be. And I realize that in the economy these days, sometimes that's just not possible. And you may have both husband and wife working. I'm not going to say that's ideal, but I'm going to say that that sometimes has to happen. What about on the companionship? You know, if you have that backwards relationship, you know, where you don't have the submission, what impact would that have? We talked about the united front. You know, I mean, if a husband and wife are not, if they don't have the relationship that God wants them to have, you know, what if you have one a child who wants to do something and then the wife disagrees with her husband about that? You know, there's a big disagreement. Yeah, I think they ought to be able to go. The husband says, no, scripturally, I don't believe that's someplace they need to be. What happens if there's not submission there?
Well,
Yeah, chaos. Yeah, there are certainly consequences to that. We're just about going to run out of time, I think, but I really wanted to kind of talk about before we close this out some things really to think about here as we leave this. God expects us to love our wives as husbands. God expects love going both ways. Does it depend on... Let me ask it another way. It doesn't depend on the godly character of my wife whether or not I love her or not, does it? Whose godly character does that depend on? It depends on our own, right? Because we're commanded to love them. So we're obedient to God's word. Our submission to God, as we talked about, is just the beginning. So we obey God because we love Him and desire to please Him. So our adherence to God's plan shows our submission to Him. And God put husbands in the driver's seat. So anytime God gives somebody authority over others, what is generally the purpose of that from a practical standpoint? Is it not to protect and provide? So we talked about the government's role and how we're submitting to government. God designed it that way, didn't He? So if God puts somebody in authority over us, it's generally for protection and to provide for us and care. God's design for marriage is all about portraying the relationship between Christ and the church. And probably should have talked a little bit more about that. Back over in Ephesians 5, where he talks about, remember, this is profound, but this is what it's talking about. But think about this. Some distortions that you see, maybe in some of your friends or some of your coworkers or something like that. And think about whether this works or doesn't work. A dominant wife and a dominant husband. Does that work?
No.
Not at all. All right. How about a dominant wife and a passive husband?
No.
Yeah, you can think about that and think about the problems there. How about a passive wife and a dominant husband? Absolutely not. Well, and here's the last one. A passive wife and a passive husband. That doesn't work either, right? So you think about that and contrast that with the way God designed that to be. And it's just, it works so very well. So, you know, you think about those not working. Any comments about any of that?
The last one that's got a passive wife and a passive husband, the children will move out.
Yeah, they will. And there's probably not a lot of housework getting done either, right? Not a lot of work getting done anywhere, and not a lot of leadership from anybody.
Here, you know, we talk some about how the world misunderstands some of these concepts, but one thing I think we all need to come to grips with is some of that misunderstanding may be our fault. Going back to Ephesians 5, we are supposed to be presenting a picture to the world of Christ and the church. So sometimes people are wrong. I guess I would just encourage us all. I'm not wanting us to be a hypocrite and be one way at home and one way out in public. But let's be very careful when we're out in public as to the way we conduct ourselves there as well, because people are concerned about their marriages whether we think so or not. And they're always looking at other folks.
Right.
People study those kind of things.
Well, and you mentioned last week what Mark said, Mark Bowles. You know, he wanted for his home what he witnessed, you know, and so that's why he investigated that and became a Christian. So that's the whole basis of everything. So I agree with you. I think that we can all improve, but I think as we have opportunities and we really are confronted with people who don't agree with God's plan, you know, because they either don't know it or misunderstand it. I just think that's an opportunity for us to say, let me explain how it works when it's going, you know, when we're living exactly as God designed it, how well that works and what the ultimate goal is. Anybody else?